Let us open our Bibles once again, this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. This is the word of God. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, wilt thou open unto us the word of thy truth this day? We thank thee for it. We thank thee that thou hast made us lovers of thy truth, lovers of thy way. Grant unto us a gospel obedience to the things that we learned this day. Pray that we may receive thy word with open hearts and with thanksgiving. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, where do you get your doctrine from? And I hope the answer that everybody would come back with unanimously is from the Word of God. We get our doctrine from the Bible. We're very suspicious of those things that speak contrary to the Bible and or warp what God has already said to say something different. It's important for you and I to remember that the Bible that Jesus and Paul and Peter and James used was the Old Testament. That was their Bible. That's how they proved all things. And it's good for us to understand that they did. So the New Testament is full of quotes from the Scriptures. It's often what leads people to strange understandings of a book like Revelation, because they fail to see those quotes from the Old Testament. They're very, very significant. And to ignore them, we do so at our own peril. And all through the New Testament, the Word of God, what we call the Old Testament, is vital to the understanding of the gospel. Very important for us to understand. So we're not surprised when Paul does that here. It's a little unusual verse in a way. In verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men." So you need to be mature in your understanding of doctrine. Matthew Poole says, "You are commanded indeed in something to be like little children," in Matthew 18, "but it is not to be understood with relation to knowledge and understanding, but with reference to innocence and malice, which is opposite to it. You ought to study to be men in understanding, though with respect to innocence you ought to be as little children." So there's just a little bit of a warning here. And what does it mean? Why does Paul insert this in here? Is he just saying, you know, stop arguing and grow up and just learn to get along with each other? Or is he introducing this passage in Isaiah 28? And we want to look at Isaiah 28 this morning to see how it connects with Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he says there, in the law, verse 21, in the law it is written, notice that he calls even the prophecy of Isaiah the law, it's the word for the word of God. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So when we turn back to Isaiah 28, you might just want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 14, but turning back to Isaiah 28 that we read earlier, we're going to begin especially in verse 28. So notice, here he is writing to 8th century Israel, and it's written to an immature and rebellious Israel. No one here is making progress. By and large, the characterization is that the people of Israel, God's covenant people, are not making progress in their spiritual life. Verse 9 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." So he's saying, you're still children. You're still acting like babies when I've been with you for all these years, when you've had my word for years, and still, even in the leadership of the church, there's little understanding of who I am, or what I'm doing, or what I have done. And there's no real maturity, there's no real growth. So we can see then, here's the connection with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Don't stop being immature. In your malice, you can be immature, but in your teaching, in your instruction, you ought to be further along than you are. There's an argument in Hebrews chapter 8 as well. You need to be, Hebrews 6? You need to be further along than you are. We can't lay this foundation over and over again all the time. So they're just like children learning to talk. The problem was there was spiritual immaturity, but they did not know it. They thought everything was going fine. We've made it along so far. We've made it through hundreds of years. And God has been our God. We still have our ways of worship. They're going to be exiled soon, but we still have our worship. We still have our people bound together, so everything must be okay. They were judging by their circumstances, by their situation, rather than going back to really read and understand what God's word said to them. So they don't even respond to baby talk. And here's a verse that's often misunderstood and taken out of context. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And I don't normally read from Greek or Hebrew, but it's interesting because it kind of resonates when you hear the Hebrew words. Isaiah is saying, tzav-latzav, tzav-latzav, kav-lakav, kav-lakav. It's just kind of like a nursery rhyme. It's just kind of a rhyming thing. It's a lilting voice, and you're mesmerized by it, and you think you're making progress, but I can't even speak to you in this baby talk. I can't even speak to you so that you'll understand. This is a verse, like I say, is often taken out of context. I think it's very interesting that Kay Arthur would name her whole ministry precept ministries when it really is appealing to those who are immature and not understanding of the Word of God. It's just a reminder how subtly we can take phrases from the Bible and use them in ways that are very inappropriate. To be conscious of the context. Not just a pleasant phrase or a pleasant verse, but what's involved in this whole context. And when we do that too often, we will miss the context. We'll assume what that is. But here, Paul, the Lord, through Isaiah, is rebuking his people. Rebuking them for not understanding, not following, not knowing. So he says, God's word will sound like a stammering. For verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So he's saying, my word is like a foreign language to you. You hear it, and you can repeat it, but you don't really understand. You're missing the point of my word. And doesn't that happen very easily when we assume that we know what God's word says? Some of you have been Christians from very early age. And some of you, many of you, I'd say most of you, are just very familiar with God's word. And we can have a familiarity that breeds contempt almost. And say, well, I know what that word is. I know that scripture. We can pass over it, and maybe just because we once heard a very good sermon about it. But is it still God's word? Does it still grip you? Is there still something to learn from that word? Not in a different way, but in a deeper way, in a way that's fresh to your soul, in a way that ministers to you. This word, beloved, this Bible is a living word. And how is it a living word? It can be a dead letter, Paul says, but it's a living word when your reading is governed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes this word a living word. And when it becomes old and staid and something that you're not interested in, the problem is not the scriptures. The problem is your heart. And that was the problem here in Israel. We've been God's people for years. We've heard these sermons. We've sung these psalms. We know the history. We've recited our history in God's faithfulness. And everything's going to be good here. And we'll just go as before. So they're God's covenant people, but they still don't understand the gospel, really. The gospel is what they're missing. So God offered them rest, but they refused it. Verse 12, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing," yet they would not hear. So Jesus came and proclaimed freely to everyone that would hear, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You're weary of sin, weary of disobedience, laboring under guilt before a holy God. And Jesus says, "I'm here to take care of that guilt. I can take it away. I can remove it. I can give you liberty. I can give you freedom." And for instance, we can see the extreme case there in Matthew. The Pharisee says, we don't want to hear you. We don't want to hear about your rest. We have our own religion. We have our own message here. But Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a true and lasting rest, a rest that Paul calls a peace that passes understanding." It's a peace that just overwhelms you and that you glory in. These are the gifts of the gospel. And there are people that say, "I want peace, but not that peace. I want rest, but not the rest of Jesus. I want all kinds of security, but I don't want to go to the Lord for it." And that is the evil of our day. And beloved, we need to find our rest day by day, not just once when you're saved, every day. Find your rest, your peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even the Lord Jesus says in regard to how often he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. He had no desire, no interest. And that's the situation here in Isaiah's day. There was no interest. So then in verse 13, God repeats that rebuke again. Verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." So when they're content with their little kindergarten lesson, their basic theology, it's not going to lead them anywhere because they have nothing substantial. They've not been building on anything. They're not rooted and grounded. They're not established in the truth. So they couldn't just say, "Well, this is just nonsense. It doesn't make sense to us. We can't understand all these things." The question really is, did they want to understand? It can become a very quick excuse. "Well, we don't understand it anyway. It's just a lot of mystery. It's just a lot of strange language. I couldn't be bothered." But the Christian will hear things that he's never heard before, will say, "I need to know more. I need to know this in greater fullness, in greater depths." When I first was introduced to the Reformed faith by Pastor Crawford, the minister who was here before me, and I came to church, there were lots of things that I had never heard before. But I was hungry to know them. Teach me more. Just because I don't understand it the first time I hear it, or you're using words that I'm not used to hearing, ask questions. Read. Just delve into God's word. There's so many riches there. It's such a glorious thing. And the Lord's people said, "We're not interested in that. We're not interested in going deeper. We're not interested in going further in the word." Ultimately, this leads to the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of Isaiah 28, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And this is the cornerstone that the Jews rejected. They had the gospel proclaimed. They had the Messiah prophesied and predicted. They didn't want that chief cornerstone. They wanted to build their own building. They wanted to build their own religious structure. And they rejected the gospel when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in his life upon the earth. So, beloved, this is not the first time that the Jews have been warned. If we take a minute to go back to Deuteronomy 28, interestingly, this came up in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Deuteronomy 28 was written in the 15th century. And here, look at this. This is a very lengthy chapter, isn't it? It has 68 verses in it. 68 verses. And it begins with a promise of blessing for those who obey. And if you just glance through the chapter, you'll see that the blessing for obedience is pretty short. But the warnings for curse and curses for those who disobey is pretty lengthy and detailed. And that's because we're more disobedient than we are obedient. And we're very quick to count any of our obedience and pat ourselves on the back and think that God should reward us instead of really acknowledging our disobedience, which the Lord is pointing out, so that you'll remember, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I am disobedient. But I have a Savior. I have the Lord Jesus Christ who will take my sin. No need to despair over our sin. He'll take that sin and he'll cover it in his blood. He'll forgive you and cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. But here in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 49, he says, you're going to be occupied by a foreign nation. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee for your disobedience from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation whose language you will not understand. This is your judgment for disobedience. We turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5. We have a very interesting or similar statement, I should say, written in the 6th century, a little bit after Isaiah, a couple of hundred years after Isaiah. And here in chapter 5, verse 11, verse 10, go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. So here is the Lord telling his people that for your covenant disobedience, for your disobedience of my law and of my ways, I'm going to judge you by putting you in exile. This happens when the Lord's people are brought into Babylon, brought into Assyria. There's a number of these judgments that the Lord brings upon his people. And they're identified, in part at least, by this fact that they speak a different language. They don't speak Hebrew. They speak their own language. And you're going to know that this is from the Lord because you won't understand them. You're to remember this. A prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah and of Moses as well. So this is the context of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. It begins in Isaiah chapter 28. That's where Paul specifically brings the Corinthians. You need to understand Isaiah 28 in order to understand what's been happening with this gift of tongues. What's going on? Why do we have this gift? Why is it present here? What does it have to do with the gospel? Those are all good, legitimate questions that the Corinthians should have been asking. Paul is saying that the gift of tongues is a judgment upon unbelieving Jews. Isaiah 28 teaches that. The gift of tongues is a judgment against unbelieving Jews. It's not a positive sign, it's a negative sign. So that's why you're speaking these different languages, not speaking in Hebrew. John Calvin said he proceeds a step farther, for he shows that the Corinthians are so infatuated that they of their own accord draw down upon themselves and eagerly desire, as though it were a singular benefit, what the Lord threatens that he will send when he designs to inflict upon his people the severest punishment. What dreadful madness is this, to pursue eagerly with their whole desire what in the sight of God is regarded as a curse. They all wanted to speak in tongues. And they didn't understand that that whole gift of tongues was connected with God's curse. They failed to really understand the meaning of it because they had not studied their Bible sufficiently. Paul is there to instruct them. Paul teaches them that this is the case. It's a very dreadful thing, isn't it? To read through the Gospels, Matthew and Luke particularly, all of them really, to see the Lord Jesus come to his own, John says, and his own received him not. To see him come, hundreds of years, they've been reading about the Messiah, studying about the Messiah, expecting the Messiah. And as a group of people, there's exceptions here and there, certainly, but as a group of people, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they've been waiting for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And here he is. And they say, we want nothing to do with him. Crucify him. We'd rather have a murderous robber in our midst than the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. That was their cry. It's the cry of all humanity. But in a particular way, we see the Jews reject their own Messiah. And it's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic. When you open your Bibles to Romans 9, here you see Paul. Paul, who hated Christ, hated Christians, and gloriously and wonderfully converted. And he realizes, I was chosen out of thousands to not only be a Christian, but to preach the gospel. I was elevated to this privilege by God himself. In Romans 9, where he talks about election and God's foreordination and predestination, he begins that whole section by saying, my heart is going out to my kinsmen, my brothers and my sisters, my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, my family. Remember how tribal the Jewish faith was. They were all connected as a family. My family has rejected the way of salvation that they've been waiting for thousands of years. Paul says, if it were possible, I would let myself go to hell if it would mean their salvation. He loves his people according to the flesh. And it's one of the reasons that Christians have, through the ages, often been very involved in a ministry to Jews. We believe, many Christians believe, that there will one day be a restoration of the Jews to Christ. And I believe it'll involve the land of Israel, but that's secondary, because primarily they're going to be one to Christ. They've been taken out of the tree, Romans 11, they're going to be grafted back in. Many of them are going to be grafted back in. It'll be a glorious day. But to see this rejection is a great grief. And the Lord pronounces that rejection by bringing in tongues, by saying the gospel is now going out to the Gentile world because you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's going to be proclaimed to every tongue and tribe and nation. That is the gospel. And that's what we need to understand about this gift of tongues. So then, having explained all of that, Paul goes in again, emphasizing in contrast to that, the benefit of prophesying. The benefit of preaching is evangelistic. The whole idea of tongues is not evangelistic. Regardless of what anybody may say, the Bible does not say that it's there for in connection with the gospel, except as a sign against the Jews. So he goes on to describe then the evangelistic benefit of preaching. How is this to be used in the churches then? We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So again, drawing out this lesson from Isaiah 28, tongues are for unbelievers, especially unbelieving Jews. It's to remind them that God has set them aside, at least for a period of history, in order to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile world. Prophesying, on the other hand, is for believers. For people who have already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are regenerated and have an interest in spiritual things. The Lord, by His Spirit, provokes people to have that interest in their souls. Prophesying is for believers. Preaching is for those who want to know more of the Word of God. Charles Hodge said, when it is said that the apostles on the day of Pentecost spake with tongues, it means that they used languages which they had never learned. But when Paul says he would rather speak five words intelligibly than 10,000 words with a tongue, he means in a language unknown to the hearers. Speaking with tongues in the one sense was a grace and a blessing. In the other sense, it was a folly and a curse. It was of speaking with tongues in the latter sense the apostle treats in these verses here, 22 to 25. So here he is expounding. This is the word of God. Prophesying, preaching is for those who love the word of God. So he uses this illustration here in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? Come and there's just a bunch of noise. I don't want to be in this place. These people are crazy. The word that's used here really is the word that we get our English word for maniac from. They're all maniacs. They're all mad. This is not a place that I want to be. It's going to repel them rather than attract them. Whereas the preaching of the word is going to do the very opposite. Prophecy is going to be understood. Preaching is going to reveal the secrets of your heart. That's what it's intended to do. To preach as if you're the only one in the room. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes the word preached to a multitude of people and he brings it home to the heart of one individual or many individuals, but especially that one. If you're that one, you certainly feel and you will say isn't God in this place? That's what the end of the argument is in here. God has dealt with me. We hear people say, God met with me here this morning. It was a powerful sermon. God met with me. God dealt with my sin. God spoke to me. It was all through the preaching of the word. So, beloved, he's going to be convicted, he's going to be humbled, and he's going to be led to worship, Paul says. He's going to be led to worship, and he's going to acknowledge that Christ was present in their midst. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And the word will spread. That's where you want to hear the word of God. That's where you go. You want to hear the truth about your soul. That's where you're going to go. You want to hear the truth about sin and the grace of God in the midst of sin. You want to know the way of salvation. We want to be known as that place, beloved, that people come to hear the gospel. People come to be refreshed. In the midst of their sin, we don't come and leave our sin at the door. No, we bring it in here for confession and repentance and leaving it behind. We don't hang on to it. If we hang on to it, that's you've misunderstood everything. But we bring it to the cross. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't come with my perfection, with my goodness. I have no goodness. I have nothing to commend myself to God except the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's dwelling in you, he's going to make you uncomfortable with your sin. He's going to do that through the preaching of the word of God primarily. So, beloved, treasure the preaching of the word. Don't be distracted. In Corinth, they were just distracted by this whole idea of tongues. This is fantastic. This is amazing. And Satan loves to distract you. He loves to distract God's people. So we can go to churches where they have big, fancy worship teams and instruments and drums and an orchestra just about. And we have people with beautiful voices. And in some places we've got smoke coming up and or whatever effects. They've got a full-time lighting person just doing all kinds of lighting things. And it's magnificent. And it's grandiose, and it'll take your breath away, but the gospel is not very likely there at all. But it is a distraction. There's no question about that. And it's meant to not distract. That's the intention, is to their ideas. They want to glorify God, isn't it? I think it is. That's what they want to do. That's what they think they're doing. But are they? Are they exalting Christ? Are they condemning sin? Are they presenting Christ as the only redeemer of God's elect? That really is the bottom line. Is this a place where Christ is dwelling amongst his people? We've got videos and PowerPoint. We've got all kinds of things going on. And this new technology is very, very difficult to deal with, very challenging to know what the limits are, what to do and what not to do, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's not so very easy. It creeps in very, very gradually. And we need to beware. We need to always be thinking, is this right or is this wrong? Is this good or is this evil? Does God approve or does he not approve? Is it something that he doesn't care about? Or is it something that we need to be really concerned about? All of these distractions tend to cater to people with short attention spans. Well, we need to develop our attention spans. It's good to read books. I'm guilty too. We watch these short little clips, short little videos, and often they're very gripping. Just a short little thing that's, and that's right on. It's the gospel there. Those are good things. But they do develop a short attention span. Train yourself, beloved, to read books. To read books through to the end. To read the whole book. It is a discipline to read a godly good, doctrinally sound book. We turn back for just a moment to 1 Corinthians, the earlier part of the book that we began some months ago. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And over in verse 21, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why our worship services focus on preaching. And it's very easy for that to develop into a focus on the preacher. It's never to be a focus on the preacher. It's always to be a focus on preaching, on the word. The prayer of the preacher is, hide me behind the cross. I want Christ to be amplified. I want Christ to be magnified. I want Christ to be honored and glorified. And beloved, that's what you ought to look for when you come to worship. To prepare your heart and to pray that God will reveal Christ to you in a fresh and more powerful way. You come sometimes in a bad mood, sometimes with discouragements, all kinds of things that were affected from the world. And to come into this place as a place of peace and rest that's not found in your workplace. It's not found in your neighborhood. It's found in the fellowship of the saints. And it's to be encouraged. It's to be sought after. It's to be prayed down. Lord, I haven't often felt blessed at church, but I know that I need your blessing. Lord, bless me through the preaching of the word. The foolishness of preaching. I don't know how you do it, Lord, but I know that it is the way that you work. The foolishness of preaching. And we must never abandon that, beloved. It's the root and ground of our worship service, together with the praises of the Lord's people, gathering to pray, preaching of the word. Foolishness to them that perish, but a treasure, beloved, to you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may not despise thy word, nor despise the means of grace. Lord, we pray that thou wilt feed us through the word preached here this morning, that we will receive these things not for controversy, but for peace. Make us to rest and abide in our gracious and loving and holy Savior. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst collect us again this evening as we desire a greater blessing, further blessing in this day, that we may receive more good things from thy word. Lord, establish thou the work of thy hands in our very midst. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.